A lot of things that we marvel over. See a high mountain, we marvel over it. Wow, look at that. I walk out in the yard. Betty, I see a flower out there. I know it's going to be gone tomorrow, probably. It's not going to last. If it lasts a few days, you know, it's wonderful. But I marvel over it, and I admire it. I just think it's wonderful. I love it. Go on these trips, and one of the things I do enjoy, every time we go somewhere, like we went to Georgia and went to Wisconsin, people ask, well, did you fly? No, we drove up there. Oh, you drove up there? Yeah, drove up there. I enjoy driving up there, wherever there is, because I admire all of God's creation. J.T., I drive through those corn fields and soybean fields and miles and miles and miles of them. You know, I wonder how in the world can we consume all that corn and all that soybean and stuff. But it's beautiful to me. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, rows as straight as an arrow, almost as straight as that plumb line. Yeah. And just go on till you can't see the end of them. And I think about the days that we used to be up there and hoeing cotton or picking cotton and pulling corn. Always looking for the end of that row.
Yeah.
But then you'd turn around and go back the other direction and then was looking for the end of the day. And so, but you know, it's what I'm saying is these things ought to cause us to bow down, not in so much in marvel of the things themselves, but the God of those things, the Creator of them. It ought to bring forth a certain amount of fear, reverence of a God that can create these things. Again, a few years back, Dorothy and I were privileged. Our second son, Stephen, his wife provided us plane tickets to go out to California, and they rented a car, and we drove around. And the one thing in California I always wanted to see was the big trees, and I got to see the big trees. And I think about it. I look at this. Here's a tree right out there. Where in the world did that thing come from? It come out of the ground, but the ground no different than it was before that tree was there. And that thing is hard. If you don't believe that's hard, Joe, if you don't think that tree's hard, go out there and butt it with your head. See how hard it is. But that's called softwood. Yeah. That pine tree, that's a softwood. I look over here to my left and I see another one over there. It's an oak tree. They call that a hardwood. And then I think of some of them like the old Bodark tree. Man, you're talking about hard. Man, that thing, ooh, that's hard. I had, we was up in Wimberley, and then we call them cedar breaks up, and they're not real cedars, are they? I forgot what they really are, but anyway, I got the idea one time that I was going to build me a floor, make me a floor out of them. So I got me some of those logs, you know, so long, and I got my table saw out there, and I was going to saw them up into, you know, 1 inch, like 1 inch blocks. I think I maybe cut two cuts through there, and I just about burnt my table saw up. That was so hard. My point is that J.T., God has made all of these things. From the beginning, God has made all of these things. And we ought to reverence Him. He is a fearful God. And even these bodies, what is it that the psalmist says about these bodies? Yeah, he says they're fearfully and wonderfully made. In Isaiah, again, chapter 55, in verse 8, the Lord makes this statement, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, for all that Adam knew and all that he thought, all of his expertise, all of his knowledge, it hardly touched that of God. And yet, it was fearfully and wonderfully true. How wise was he? How intelligent was Adam and Eve, taken out of man? The woman's not dumb. Not in the least. But as touching God, and again, we talk about Einstein and all of these great men and women. But as touching God, none of us are anything. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher," not as high as, right? "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, in the New Testament, you know, the promise of God is that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what? Yeah, all that we ask or think. I wonder why that is. Because His thoughts are higher. As higher than the earth, as higher than the heavens are above the earth, God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and His ways above our ways. And we've talked about this and thought on this now. This will be, I believe, the third Lord's Day. At least I think I've got that right. That we have had some meditations upon this. But we need to think about it. I need to think about it. I am ashamed. Sometimes I am appalled. Sometimes I'm fearful that I'm not more fearful of God, more reverent of God. One thing is for sure, if you are ever in the presence of God, if you have an awareness of being in the presence of God, you will not fail to reverence Him. And so the Bible tells us, God tells us, that the time is coming that every person that has ever lived upon the face of this earth is going to reverence Him. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess what? They're going to confess Jesus. Yeah, they're going to confess Jesus, but they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, the very term Lord implies a reverence, right? A certain reverent fear. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They may not do it now, but one day they will. But the sad thing is, as far as man is concerned at least, the sad thing is that it's going to be to their destruction. To those of us that God has called, because He has elected us from the beginning, those of us that are that blessed that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding. It's the beginning of worship. But how amazing is it that God, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts and ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth, that He should even take notice of us. Yeah. And so in Psalm chapter 8, again we read verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. In Daniel chapter 4, great Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head, right? The golden head. God said that. But this great Nebuchadnezzar, the one that walked in his palace, chapter 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? But then look at 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Just like that. And what could he do about it? Nothing. If King Nebuchadnezzar, this great, he was a great king. As far as the world is concerned, he was maybe the greatest of all the kings of the earth. But he had no power. No power at all. And we are reminded then of who in the New Testament? We're reminded of him, but we're also reminded of Pilate, right? As he told Jesus, what did he tell Jesus? In essence, your life is in my hand. I can do with you as I please. But what was Jesus' answer? You could do nothing at all. Except as it were given of you of my Father. Nothing. Nothing. We go on here. Verse 32, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know something very important here, right? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men to eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, in other words, seven times had passed over him. How long is seven times? Well, we generally take it as 7 years, but how long, we don't know exactly, do we? But probably was at least 7 years that he was in condition like this. But at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now listen to this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. All the inhabitants. All the inhabitants. And he doeth according as to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou. Amazing, isn't it? For what is man that thou art mindful of him? He is nothing, really. Flesh and blood, made out of the dust of the earth. Barely. And yet man argues with God. God says one thing and man says, no, won't be like that. And we've already heard this morning how that man thinks that he can change God and thinks that he can change God's ways, and yet he knows that can't happen. He knows that if he goes out here and tries to build a building, for instance, and he goes against God's measures, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. It's going to collapse. It's going to come to ruin very quickly.
Yeah, that's what happened with Babylon. They lost their measure. They couldn't convert. They didn't know which one to use.
That's right. And so the work all stopped, didn't it?
Yeah.
So man argues with God. Where then is the humility? The height of arrogance is that man thinks that he is as God. Brother Bruce has one living right by him.
Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, it came over yesterday that somehow he's into flat earth.
Yeah.
You know, and I just listen to why he thinks that. And, you know, and it's somebody who does claim to believe in the parts of the Bible. But it's not the Bible alone. Why there's a problem.
Yeah.
It's just amazing. People who reject God can believe anything.
That's right.
They all believe something.
They all believe. Everybody believes something is right.
And I've always thought that a person who claims to be an atheist is not really an atheist. It's simply saying they think highest being that there is.
Yeah.
And yet, as was being said earlier, it's like, well, how can you explain something in the beginning that came from nothing?
Yeah.
Except what the Bible said. And that's why I love that part. I just like it, so I think about it all the time.
It's the foundation of the whole Bible. So,
I go back to J.T. mentioned it. I think it's J.T. But God, in His goodness, told Adam, don't eat of this tree.
Yeah.
It's for your good. And He didn't have to say all of that. He just said, don't eat of it.
Yeah.
It was gorgeous.
Absolutely.
But he did that.
No, he did not.
That's what sin is.
And neither have we, have we?
Exactly. Well, why? Exactly.
We have not obeyed until and unless God puts His Spirit within us And you know, again, this is the thing. Jesus humbled himself to become like flesh. And look at his life upon this earth. How humble he was. How meek. And he said that of himself, didn't he?
Right.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take upon me my yoke, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. But as in Jeremiah, almost without fail, in fact, until and unless God gives a new heart, every man will say, but we will not. Where is the humility that we must have? This is not an option. The reverence of God is not an option. Never has been an option, and it never will be an option. Even in all eternity, as we are there in that blissful place, it will not be an option, but that we will be worshiping God, and you cannot worship God except in a spirit of humility and meekness, in reverence. Worship is reverence, and reverence is worship of God. Yes, which they're not doing today. They're doing everything besides that. And they're calling it praise and worship. But where is the humility, the humbleness of an Isaiah? Again, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Where is that spirit of Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen the Lord sitting upon a throne? Again, that demands reverence, doesn't it?
Yes.
He said he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And look at the seraphim. Above it stood the fairest seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain, 2 of them he covered his face, and with 2 of them he covered his feet, and with 2 of them they flew.
Oh.
Yes, and his feet too. Moses, when he was before the burning bush, God said, take the shoes off of your feet. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. It says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now people are still, they're still waiting for the glory of the Lord to fill earth. Did you know that? No, let me tell you something. The glory of God is filling the earth right this minute, and everything that happens, it is all of God. It is God manifesting His glory and filling the earth with it, and yet man, in his sinful blindness, can't see a thing of it.
Amen.
Denies every bit of it. But look, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Now the post of the door was very substantial.
Yeah.
Right, JT?
Yeah,
if the post of the door moves, the whole house moves.
Yeah.
And the house was filled with smoke, and do what? No. But look at the effect that it had on Isaiah. Because Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now that, of course, reminds you of Job, doesn't it? He said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee." And when Job really saw God, what happened? Boy, it shut his mouth, didn't it? It shut his mouth. No, not speaking any more. I'm through. My argument is over. I'm not arguing with God anymore. Yeah, so I can't be sure. I can close my mouth and I can shut my lips, but I'm going to put my hand over my mouth to ensure that I don't say anything. I'm just listening now. And God is going to teach, right? God is going to teach. You know, you can't teach anybody anything that's talking, can you? Because they can't hear a word you're saying anyway. That's why James says, right? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Where is the humility of Isaiah today? In Daniel chapter 10, we've already been over to Daniel, but we're talking about great men now as far as mankind is concerned. But remember, of course, that even the greatest of men is as nothing compared to God. But these are great men that we're talking about. Isaiah, how many times, I mean, a couple of weeks ago or whatever it was, maybe it was last week, I don't know, JT's made the remark, he said, "Sure, glad we had Isaiah in the Bible." And how many times do we go to Isaiah? And that's what he's talking about. Because there's such wonderful words there in that great book. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Wait a minute. They didn't even see the vision. And a great quaking came upon them. That sure isn't happening today, is it? But you know, there has been a time not too far in the past where even the ungodly had a fear of God. And they had a reverence of God, and they had a reverence toward the people of God and the church of God. It's not so anymore. But Daniel goes on and says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Where is this spirit of Daniel today? And we can argue, I guess, and we could say, well, but this things like this didn't happen to everybody. Yeah, it did. To maybe not to quite the degree that it did to Isaiah and to Daniel, but folks, believe me, that any time that you come in the presence of God, I'm talking about even in the presence of the Word of God, and that's what we're coming to having here in Daniel, but any time that you come into the presence of the Word of God, when the power of the Spirit of God, it is going to cause you to quake and tremble. And that's why the apostle refers to working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who's working out their salvation today with fear and trembling? No, we've got all of these so-called preachers out there telling people how much that God loves them.
Yeah. You can do the whole thing through Christ.
And they're not telling them, though, about the wrath of God against all ungodliness. They're telling them that God loves them in spite of their sin. They're not telling them that Jesus died not that they should remain in their sins, but that they should be delivered from their sins. They're not telling them that sin shall have no more dominion over you. You will be tempted, all right enough. You will be tried. But sin shall not have dominion over you. Faith, by faith, we overcome the world. And again, by the cross of Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. It works both ways, doesn't it? It's a double, if you will, cleansing, sanctification.
Right, sanctification.
Now, God does lift us up, doesn't he? Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Verse 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? But I believe if God himself came down again today, I believe that men would do exactly the same thing, only more stubbornly than they did in Jesus' day. But one day, you see, the Lamb is coming back. And you know, that's always been remarkable to me that he talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Yeah. For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And then, of course, there is in Ezekiel. JT's already mentioned Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel saw this great vision. And we're still trying to explain that today. I mean, we're still trying to find words to explain it. And we can't do it, can we? We keep struggling to describe that vision. Verse 28 of the first chapter of Ezekiel, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of what? The glory of the Lord. And what effect?
All in the world he saw, but...
Huh?
I said, and that's all in the world. All he has written, that's all he saw.
That's what he saw.
The
glory of the Lord. But what effect did it have on him? And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake, and he said unto me, I tell you what, when you see the glory of the Lord, it will get your attention. Now, we could go on and on, couldn't we? How about John in the book of Revelation? The first and the last, right? John is falling on his face and worshiping God in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 22 and verse 8, we saw him. And, you know, John was even tempted to worship those angels.
Yeah.
Now John knew. John wasn't doing this ignorantly, as it were. But they were, the angels themselves were so remarkable to him that he wanted to bow down and worship them, but they themselves instructed him, rebuked him, and refused his worship. No. For we are also the servants of God, the Most High God. And so we see these things over and over in the Scripture. If anybody ever lived upon the face of the earth that should not be affected by the reverence of God, it ought to be these men. And yet they were the most affected of all. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Those are the ones. The truly great men are the ones that know and worship God. These Einsteins and all of that kind of people. Do you understand that in the sight of God, they are the least?
Yes.
The meek He is able to exalt, and the proud He is able to abase. It is just so amazing. We'll finish up with just three scriptures here in Acts chapter 2. And we'll be in Acts for these three scriptures. Acts chapter 2 in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Now here was a remarkable day, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the church in a measure like it never been before. And 3,000 3,000 were added to the church in that one day. Now, mankind has been trying to, these preachers have been trying to duplicate these things ever since, haven't they? Never will. Never will. But fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." What things is he talking about? He's talking about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost, right? Lied to the Holy Ghost about their belongings. They said that they were going to sell their belongings and give it to the church, right? And what did they do? They sold it all right enough, but they kept back a part of it. And Peter said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" He said, "While it was yours, was it not yours to do with as you would? Why did you feel like you need to lie to the Holy Ghost?" But what happened to both of them? They fell down dead. And fear came upon the church. Everyone that was there, fear came upon them. And there's many other places. When Peter was in jail and God released him from jail and he come there in front to the gate and the damsel went out there and she saw Peter and went back in, you know, and didn't let him in. She was so astounded by it that she didn't let him in. She went back in though. But because all, you know, fear came upon them. And we read, of course, of the Philippian jailer. He came and he was doing what? He was trembling. He was trembling. I wish we had some trembling today. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Isn't that amazing? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, all of these things cause fear to come upon those that witnessed them or that was directly affected by them, and many of them indirectly affected. But there's one other verse, and we'll be taking this up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But there's one other verse that just astounds me. And it says this: there is forgiveness with the Lord that he mayest be feared. Can be thinking about that. There is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. What do you think about your forgiveness? You just take it for granted? Do we? I'm afraid we do too much. God is to be worshipped. Joey?
Come here.
Hand out some of these books. Get some of these books and hand them out. We're going to be closing the service this morning with number 14 out of our old hymn book. I want us to pay special attention to the words. It says, stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. And then it says, though high above all praise, above all blessings high, who would not fear his holy name and laud and magnify? Oh, for the living flame from his own altar brought to touch our lips. Remember Isaiah? Our minds inspire and wing to heaven our thoughts. God is our strength and song, and his salvation ours. Then be his love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransom powers. Stand up and bless the Lord. The Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless his glorious name henceforth forevermore. So let's be obedient. Let's stand up and truly bless his holy name. Brother Jerry, you dismiss us. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. So high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear his holy name and laud and magnify? Oh, for the living flame from his own altar brought to touch our lips, our minds inspire and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and his salvation ours. Then be his love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransom powers. Stand up and bless the Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless his glorious name, it's forevermore.
Father, indeed, we are thankful for every single word of this song.
Amen.
May it be our prayer.
Yes.
Praise, Father.
Yes.
We receive you, Father, as we come before you this day, and we stand up before you, Lord God. You are our God and our Savior.
Yes, so God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're certainly thankful that you have chosen us out of a portion of all that,
oh Lord,
has ever took breath upon this face of this earth. Mm. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the food that has been prepared for us that
amen.
We have not a single fight that was not for your mercy, your grace, for your love for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that every single person here, Father, and we ask you to
Yes.
be with them all the days of their life, Father. May they be yours. May they be your servants.
Mm.
May they stand up for you, O Lord.
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray all these things in your wonderful name's sake. Amen.
Amen.